Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a three-part study of Leviticus chapter 24. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along? Please turn to Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. As I wait,
this morning we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 24 as we continue on our way through the Bible, and we're almost through this book. I'm excited to finish this one up and get into the next one. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word as we read it together? Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shimeleth, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, that all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth the beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth the beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth the man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Gracious Father, we seek to do as you command as well. Lord, we've gathered here together today to hear your word. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us understanding and discernment in these things. Help us to know, Lord, how they apply to our lives. And Father, we just want to hear from you today. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. The most important feature in the camp of Israel was the tabernacle, the sanctuary where God dwelt. That was where the priests served the Lord. That's where the nation worshipped God. It was the tabernacle and the presence of God that made the camp holy and set the people apart for God's use. It's what made them different from all the nations and the countries around them. In the same way, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, that makes us different, that sets us apart from the world and makes us really fit for God's use. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. He says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Also in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul goes on to write, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If we're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live in us and to dwell in us. We become, in a sense, then at that very moment, the temple of God. We need to be careful what else we bring into the temple. We need to be careful how we treat the holy things of God, because we're not our own. We've become a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, willingly. No one forced us to be converted. No one forced us to that place. Only our own lives, our own sin, our own circumstances brought us to that understanding. In this chapter, God gives his people and ourselves, actually, instruction about three things. The first few verses talk about the holy oil for the lampstand. After that, we'll talk about the holy bread for the table. And then finally, we're going to talk about his holy name amongst the people. All of these things are holy. In the first four verses, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." The holy oil. As high priest, it was Aaron's responsibility to keep the lamps burning in the holy place. The way it was set up, the tabernacle itself was really about the size of this room. It was 15 feet by about 45 feet. It was about 15 feet tall. The first chamber or the first room was called the holy place. And there was a veil or a doorway that you would enter into that. And in that room, there was three pieces of furniture. As you stepped in immediately to your front, there was the golden altar of incense. And that's where the high priest would offer incense before the Lord. In fact, that altar of incense was before another veil that led into another room, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwelt. But to the right altar of incense was the table of showbread. And on that, as we'll talk about in this chapter, that's where the showbread was placed. And then immediately to the left was the candlestick, what we know as a menorah, a stick, essentially, or a stand with six branches coming off, three on each side, which held the lamps that illuminated or lit up room. It was the high priest's duty, his job in essence, to keep the lamps lit, to keep the wicks trimmed. They had golden instruments or tools that they would grab the wick and pull them out of the oil and golden scissors or whatever and trim them and keep them lit and keep it functioning properly so it wasn't too smoky and stuff. And it was his job to maintain these things, to keep oil and keep it burning. But as we read, it was the people's responsibility to bring the oil. Now, this is different than the anointing oil that we talked about back in Exodus. This is just straight out pure olive oil. And it says beaten olive oil. Now, we know that the menorah itself was formed from one piece of solid gold. And they took hammers, essentially, and they beat it or pounded it into the shape of a candlestick. And so it was a beaten gold. Now the oil that's brought is to be beaten as well, or crushed. There were two ways to extract olive oil from olives. One, you put them in a big pot and you apply heat to it. You know, you get the oil out that way. The way to get the better oil, to the higher quality oil, was to put it in an olive press. And using stones for weight, they would grind up the olives. There'd be a little hole at the bottom of the press, and the oil would basically flow out of the press. And they would strain it through cloth, through linen, and they would get, at that point, pure olive oil. It was the highest quality. And so we know that God always deserves the best, and so that's what's described here. But it is interesting that the lampstand itself, upon which the lamps would hang, that represents Jesus. That represents really the Word of God. Then the lamps themselves, the oil, oil always in the Bible is symbolic or representative of the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Word of God, you've got the oil, and that's what illuminates this room. And so when the priest would go in to make offerings at the altar of incense, they would go in basically with the incense, they would burn it in the coals there, and as the smoke of the incense would go up, it was like the prayers of the saints going up to the Lord. It describes that in the Psalms and in Revelation. And so for the priest to be able to do his job and to go in and to offer that incense on the altar, he was dependent on the illumination from the lampstand. In other words, illumination from the Word of God made prayer possible. Why would we pray, or who would we pray to, if we didn't have God's Word to know who to pray to and what to pray about? I mean, God's Word is that thing in our life that illuminates all things. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Word is what keeps us out of trouble, keeps us from falling in a ditch in the dark. Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And then Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart." Now, just like the high priest in the Old Testament, I have a responsibility before the Lord. Part of my responsibility, and actually I say responsibility, it's more like an opportunity. I believe it's a privilege in this fellowship to open the light of the Word, to allow God's Word to shine brightly, just basically to turn it loose. You know, you don't have to be particularly a gifted speaker. I think I'm proof of that. Just speak God's Word and let it go and let it do what it wants to do, and it will do that. But part of what I do is to a degree dependent on all of you. Because your role, just like the people in the children of Israel, is to bring the oil. And that means, honestly, to pray for me, to pray for revelation, to pray for anointing, that there might be illumination from God's Word. I need your prayers working in my life to help me understand God's Word and to be able to present it in a way that God can kind of give it back to you. And so there's a dual responsibility there. Pray that the Word of God would shine forth with power. It is interesting because the power of prayer is so often underestimated. Just yesterday, we were going to Crossroads like we do, you know, once every couple months or so. And honestly, I was a little discouraged. I've been examining what we're doing there and whether it's worthwhile or not and if there's any fruit being born from it and so forth. As I'm considering these things, yesterday we had time before we finished preparing the meal to take it over there. We had about 15, 20 minutes kind of dead time where things were ready. And so we all got together and we began to pray. And we began to pray that God would break down the strongholds, that He would break down the things that would keep people from coming to know the Lord. He would open up opportunity, that He would be victorious in this place, for oftentimes there is no victory. We go there, we present a meal and everything, but more importantly, we present the gospel of Jesus, and so often it doesn't seem like anything really comes of it. And so we prayed fervently yesterday before we went over there, and then after we got going and things, you know, presenting the gospel message, two men stood up and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for me, that was very encouraging. But you look at cause and effect, though. You look, well, what opened that door? Well, it wasn't my great oratory skills, and it wasn't the fact that someone thought, oh, you know, because they were going to get a meal anyway. What opened the door was prayer. We're told in Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. The power of prayer is effective. It's fervent. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Part of that is based on the illumination of God's Word shining in our lives. Now, as you know, the tabernacle, when it was constructed, is basically just kind of an overgrown Bedouin-type tent, but it had multiple layers. They had goat skins, and then they had ram skins, and then they had seal skins and badger skins and all these different things. And basically, no light was getting in, and no light was getting out. So unless you were actually in the tabernacle itself, you wouldn't see the light that was emanating from the menorah. Well, that's kind of a picture of us as Christians. If you're in the sheepfold, if you're in the family of God, if you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is residing in you, then you too can understand, you can see the light of God's Word because you're spiritually able to receive it. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if the Holy Spirit isn't residing in you, if you're not a born-again Christian, then you can't understand spiritual things. I remember talking to my relatives and different people, one person in particular who has read the Bible. He goes, yeah, I read the Bible. It didn't do anything for me. Well, he's a total kind of non-believer. In fact, he's an atheist. And as he read that book, he didn't read it with any understanding at all. It was like a boring history book. And I read it the same way the first time I read it. I couldn't even get through it. He did better than I did. But I remember after I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and asked God to give me wisdom in his word, as I opened up his word, and it exploded off the pages of my mind. And it's because it's a spiritual document. It's a spiritual thing, and we have to have the Spirit of God living in us to understand that. The priest would go in and minister in there. They needed the light from the menorah to be able to see all the things that were going on. Again, there weren't any windows or anything else, but it's in the same way that the Word of God illuminates and the Holy Spirit illuminates the things in our life, makes the things of God seem real and clear to us. There's also that typology that the light in that room, in that dark room, that light is Jesus. Jesus tells us in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We move from talking about the holy oil now to verse 5, where we begin to talk about the holy bread. In verse 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals should be in one cake. Now, we don't know 2/10 deals of what. It doesn't say, in other passages, talks about an ephah or different measures. So we don't know exactly how big these loaves were, whether it was like the size of a hot dog bun or the size of a bigger piece of bread or something. All we know is that there were 12 of them. Verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows of six on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. That pure table is a table of showbread. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered in gold. It was set off to the right. And the bread would be changed out, as we'll read, you know, every Sabbath. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, verse 7, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath, and he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto the Lord, or unto him, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So the holy bread. We've got these 12 cakes of bread. The 12 cakes, or the 12 loaves, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Not only did the people bring the oil, but they also brought the flour for the making of the bread. And as the people brought the oil and they brought the flour, it was a point of contact between the priests and, quote-unquote, the regular people. You have to understand the culture a little bit and what was going on with the priests. These guys were, the tribe of Levi was set apart as God's inheritance. They were set apart to serve God. And then it was from the family line of Aaron that these men would pass from father to son, being the high priest, and the priest that would serve there in the tabernacle. And their only job, their only occupation, because they weren't given an inheritance in land, their inheritance was the Lord. And so all they did was serve the Lord. The high priest was there at night and there early in the morning, making sure the lamps were lit, offering the incense and the prayers and all these things and changing the bread out. And his sons, they were the guys that were receiving the sin offerings and the peace offerings and all the different things and taking care of all that stuff and making the offerings on the altar. Their lives were pretty much wrapped up in serving God. They were there all the time. They were always there in the temple area, the temple precincts, and they were busy. I mean, imagine 6 million people bringing their sacrifices. They didn't have break time and, you know, weekends off and holidays and stuff. It was a lot of work. And so it's like ministry in a sense. I remember when I was a cop, you know, I saw the world in a lot of different ways. I saw bad stuff. I saw good stuff. But, I mean, I got a real good idea of what was going on culturally in our world. And then I went into ministry, and all of a sudden I'm in this sequestered kind of Christian bubble kind of place where it's like the happy, happy, joy, joy world, you know, because everybody I talked to was nice. You know, no one's spitting on me. No one's calling me names or wanting to get into a fight or shoot me and stuff. And actually, I've learned to enjoy ministry much better. But it's interesting because you can get disconnected where you lose sight of, you know, lose touch with reality and what's going on in the world around you. And so for these priests who were so busy in the ministry, truly serving God, seeing the people as they brought the oil, as they brought the flour and all these different things and their sacrifices, it was a point of contact. It was a way to kind of keep in touch with who's doing what and how people are doing and that kind of thing. And so it's actually a pretty cool thing. Now, the showbread being in the holy place was also representative of the people being in the presence of the Lord. These 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes. Well, where are these loaves located? They're in the holy place on that table of showbread, and they're right before the veil which separates between them and the very presence of God at the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. And so there's that symbolic aspect that God is in fellowship with his people. They're right there in his presence. And that's what God wants. I mean, even back in Exodus, it describes how God wanted to have fellowship with his people and to be with his people. And ultimately, that's why Jesus Christ came to us. That's why God sent his only begotten Son to restore broken fellowship, because fellowship was broken through sin in the garden. But as Jesus came, he came to die for our sins, to restore us to a place of fellowship with God Almighty, that one day we could be in heaven with him forever and never have to worry about being separated again. I love that. I love the fact that our God doesn't just like us and, you know, he tosses a blessing down to us, that kind of thing. Our God wants to be with us. How many people can you name in your life that really want to spend every day, every waking moment with you? I mean, my wife loves me, but after a while it's like, go mow the yard or do something, you know? I mean, I need a little space, please. But God wants us to be with him continually. He loves us with an everlasting love. And that's kind of what Jesus describes, I think, in John chapter 15, verse 5. When he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me, he that lives in me, he that is connected to me, he bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And that's what's being described here as an abiding, that showbread was always there. And God was always there to watch it. I love that there's a back and forth kind of a relationship. In verse 7, it talks about the bread. It says, you should put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A memorial is something that's intended to remind us of something. It's to bring to remembrance something. Every Sabbath day, the bread was changed out for fresh bread. The old bread, so to speak, was anointed with frankincense, and then part of it was burned on the altar as a sacrifice, and part of it was given to the priests, and they would eat it, they would consume it there in the holy place. Now, what's interesting, in the meat offering or the meal offerings that we've talked about previously in Leviticus, they would take oil, and they would rub the oil or pour the oil or anoint the oil on the bread, then they would offer it as a sacrifice. Well, here, they're not putting oil on it. They're putting frankincense or incense upon it. But what is the frankincense? It's the incense from the altar of incense. They would take it from there. They would sprinkle it on the loaf. Well, if the loaf represents the nation of Israel, the 12 loaves, if they take the incense, which represents prayer, they're pouring prayer out on the nation of Israel. And then it's being sacrificed to God. That's a reminder to me, and actually it's convicting to me, that I need to spend more time praying for our nation, that I need to sprinkle incense, frankincense, upon the United States of America. I know this is not my home. I'm just a sojourner passing through like the rest of us. But I pray that our nation would turn back to God. I pray that our nation would enact godly laws and godly legislation that honors God, as opposed to the way that we're going. The solution isn't in, it's not a political solution. It's not a military solution. It's a spiritual battle, and the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And so we need to pray for our nation. But that memorial, it's interesting. You can look at this two different ways. It's obviously God remembering his people, that the people are in the forefront of his mind. And I like that these loaves are before the Lord continually. And it's just like what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the writer says, speaking of Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, I won't forget about you. And I like that God is always mindful of his children. But at the same time, that memorial is to us. When I think of memorial and I think of bread, whenever I think of bread, I think about my Lord Jesus. My Lord Jesus is the bread of life. As we remember him, we do so through communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. So that memorial kind of works both ways, where God is blessing us, a double-edged blessing. I'm
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 24. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.